Today's passage is taken from Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 to 43. Matthew 13, 24 to 43, that can be found on page 818 of the Church Pew Bibles. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servants said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.' He put another parable before them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches.' He told them another parable. 'The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour, till it was all leavened.' All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, 'I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world.' Then he left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field.' He answered, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear.'"
Shana, thank you very much for reading. And can I add my welcome to Ed and Anya's? Great to be with you. Please do keep Matthew chapter 13 open in front of you. I used to run a lunchtime Christian group over in King's Cross. It was called the King's Cross Network. I don't know if anyone here actually used to ever come. It was originally started by a guy called VJ, who used to work for Euston Church. And it was passed on to a few other people in between, but I eventually inherited it. And I have to say, over the years, despite kind of pioneering this new ministry, it just never really grew. Nothing ever really happened. It was just about 3 or 4 of us each week, maybe 5 if we were lucky. And under my care, it kind of dwindled away. And then COVID hit, and we've never met since. So that was a bit discouraging. Last term, Anya went into a secondary school to give a talk on science and Christianity for the school Christian Union. And Katrina had advertised it really well, good, engaging, relevant topic. But only 3 or 4 students from the whole school actually came. My favorite bit is that halfway through the school photographer showed up, coming to take pictures of things that were happening. They'd heard this event was happening. And just, I imagine how confused they must have been. Just a handful of people. Nothing really worth taking photos of there. I wonder if you have your own examples to add. Embarrassingly weak-looking workplace Christian group, a fragile, poorly attended Christian union, desperately trying to find someone to take over for next year, the underwhelming, unfruitful evangelistic event, or the flaky Bible study group. Whatever it might be, small, weak, insignificant Christianity. How does it make you feel? My instinct is usually to ask, what have we done wrong? Why isn't this more successful? Jesus said the harvest was plentiful. So why does nothing seem to be growing? Last week we started a new teaching section in Matthew's Gospel, in chapter 13. Our reading today contains three more of Jesus' parables, and I've really enjoyed thinking about them, actually, because they tap into some of our major insecurities and swap them out for kingdom confidence. We need Jesus to teach us today, because without his words, I don't think we would have worked this out. I don't think we would keep believing. We need his insight, because on the ground, day to day, it often looks like nothing's really happening with the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says instead, and this is point one, the kingdom of heaven really is growing. Three parables to swap our doubts for kingdom confidence, and they're taken from the farm and the garden and the kitchen. I imagine most of us have a kitchen, but you might have to use your imagination for the garden. We're actually going to start in the fields, though. So let me read again the parable of the weeds. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' And so the servant said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" And we get Jesus's explanation a bit later. We've already heard it. And this parable is the reason that evil and persecution and false teachers currently coexist with Jesus's kingdom. Do you remember John the Baptist's confusion a while back? Are you really the Christ Jesus, or should we look for somebody else? Is the kingdom of heaven really at hand? He was expecting a mighty Lord with a winnowing fork in hand to judge and separate, to gather wheat into his barns, but to burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. And John wasn't wrong, because Jesus is using very similar imagery here. But there is a deliberate delay. Why not rip up the weeds now? Why not destroy every enemy now? Because Jesus doesn't want to root up the good seed. Better to let them both grow. It's not going to change the outcome for the weeds. They will still be destroyed. But it will allow the wheat to grow. The presence of evil, the oppression of faithful believers, doesn't call into question Jesus' kingship or the kingdom's advance. The delay is deliberate and purposeful while the kingdom is growing. So when the teacher's prayer meeting is forbidden to meet on school premises, or the Christian union is disbanded under accusations of discrimination or intolerance, well, keep confidence in the king. The kingdom of heaven really is growing. It's slightly unnerving, isn't it? We'd like an unobscured view, I think. Can the servants even see the wheat still when it's growing side by side with the weeds? They said to him, "Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?" You have to trust the master that he knows what he's doing. But it's not just that opposition continues to prosper, is it? We feel so small and insignificant in the world, which is parable number two. Verse 31, he put another parable before them, saying the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that birds of the air come and make their nests in its branches. I didn't have any wheat to show you, but I have brought with me a mustard seed. It's so small, I may have actually lost it just now. There it is. I've still got it. Someone suggested I could just lie, actually, and hold. You wouldn't know, would you? There it is. Can you see the seed? No, it's actually still here. I can't pick it up because it's too small and my fingers are all fat. But that's kind of the point. It doesn't matter. You can't see it. It's the smallest of all seeds, verse 32. And yet, go into the garden, says Jesus, and look what this seed turns into. Now, I had to do some research because I'm less familiar with mustard trees than Jesus. We're probably talking about 10 or 12 feet tall is what that turns into. And he could well be kind of pointing one out along the way. This is observable in creation and therefore business as usual for God. He's written reminders all over his world. He's the God that takes something very small and turns it into something great. He's the God whose word has the power to call the whole universe into existence from nothing at all. I was thinking about this. God could have designed trees differently. Just think about this for a second. With infinite possibilities for the reproduction of trees, he could have created them just to kind of duplicate, zoom, a new tree. But instead, God decided he would go for this process of growing from a teeny tiny seed into a massive tree. And part of the reason he's designed it that way must be so that we could understand and trust God to grow his kingdom from small and insignificant beginnings into a great tree in which all the nations of the earth would build their nests. He can do that because he's God and knows all things and created all things. Are you still nervous that the church looks small and insignificant? Is it not exactly what God is best at? Something from nothing, greatness from weakness. It's possible Jesus is deliberately alluding to something even bigger than your average mustard tree. There are a few trees in the Old Testament which sound a lot like this, and they all represent massive superpower kingdoms. One is Babylon, one is Egypt, both of them mighty nations who grow proud and boastful, and God humbles them by chopping the trees down. But there's also a parable in Ezekiel 17, you might like to look that up, about a huge tree grown from a tiny sprig. God's kingdom humbling all the other kingdoms with its small, insignificant beginnings. And it says there that the birds of the earth come to nest in their branches as well. This is exactly what God does. It's what he's like. Are you still nervous that the church looks small and insignificant? It seems like God has a preference for working in this way. We don't really. We don't like it. But why not? Because we don't mind an underdog story. We like it when the little guy wins. We just don't like feeling like the little guy. But if we remembered that God grows his kingdom from small beginnings, I think we would be more relaxed about this. As another preacher put it, we would stop playing the numbers game. Because it's no mark of success if God works in smallness. Massive attendance is no seal of approval, and tiny attendance is no mark of failure. Trust the one who planted the seed, that his kingdom is growing and will be greater than every other kingdom. Verse 33, he told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. We once organized a Euston's Got Talent on a weekend away. I dread whoever has the video evidence of that. But we've never managed to do a Euston Church Bake Off, to my knowledge. I thought this would have been my chance to audition, to bring in a spectacular, risen, artisanal loaf of bread. But I can't do that because I don't know how to make bread. All you need to know for this parable, though, is what leaven is for, the importance of leaven. And leaven is like yeast. You just add a little bit, and it makes the whole loaf rise. Small beginnings, big impact. But this time, I think this parable, the emphasis is probably on the fact that it's hidden. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour. Small, unobservable ingredient. But big change, big transformation. These are Bible measures, so it probably is actually a kind of measurement. Apparently that would make enough to feed 100 people with bread. So it's quite a lot. And it doesn't tell us exactly how much leaven she used. I think the context implies she didn't need very much. So I think it is supposed to be a dramatic, maybe even abnormal transformation, abnormal growth. All the flour was leavened. There might not be any outward signs. It might all look very mundane, very normal, very underwhelming. And yet God's kingdom is growing from some small hidden beginning into something great, a big transformation. Now, I suppose we need to be a little bit careful with this, because God hasn't promised that Euston Church will grow into something great. That's not what he says. Or that UCL Christian Union or your workplace Christian group will grow into something great. He's promising that his kingdom will always be growing. And there will be a big harvest, a mighty tree, a great transformation. We also can't divorce it entirely from the parable of the sower last week. The growth comes from hearing and understanding the word of God. We shouldn't expect growth if the word of God has been sidelined or abandoned. That could be the reason we're not seeing the kingdom of heaven growing. I don't think it even means the number of Christians in the world at any one time must always be increasing. Sometimes kingdom growth has come through terrible persecution. But whatever season we are experiencing, Jesus says the kingdom of heaven really is growing. And actually, we can look back on the spread of Christianity, and it should amaze us, as it has baffled skeptical historians. Jesus commissioned 12 disciples to build his church, and now hundreds of millions worldwide follow the Lord Jesus. Are you still nervous that the church looks small and insignificant? Do you see what I mean when I say we need Jesus to teach us this? And we'd struggle to work this out. We'd struggle to back this kind of kingdom. We'd struggle to keep proclaiming the kingdom and making disciples for the kingdom, because we find it so hard to trust that something this small and this seemingly insignificant is actually the advancing kingdom of heaven growing into something great. So point two, I've said, trust Jesus to be your teacher. Like last week, Jesus tells these parables to big crowds. Verse 34, all these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. And I think he intends us to remember what we heard last week. What's the purpose of parables? Not to make things child-friendly, not to make things so everyone can understand them. They act like a kind of filter. Jesus is not going to pander to people who don't want to submit to his teaching. He's not desperate, as if he needs them to support him or believe in him. He is the king, and he's talking about his kingdom to those who have ears to hear. To everyone else, this will not make sense. They will hear but never understand. And Matthew quotes Psalm 78. Look again at verse 35. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. It really confused me at first because the original I've put on the screen, that's from Psalm 78. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. My study Bible even said that the parable and the dark sayings, well, they can't be secret things because they're the stories passed down through generations of God's people. I think it means that the enacted parable is the story of Israel, which they themselves have heard and known, but perhaps never understood. Kev started the parable off a few weeks ago. You might remember it from one of his sermons. Once upon a time, there was a big family. They were immigrants. They had to leave their country. But they did quite well for themselves. One of the family even became prime minister. Until everything changed. They were viewed as a threat. They were discriminated against. And for 400 years, they were slaves. But this family had a special connection with the Lord of heaven. He'd made them promises. And he remembered his promises and lifted them out of their pit in the most mighty way. Psalm 78 continues that parable, basically. And unfortunately, it's bad news because the family forgot God's works and the wonders he'd shown them. They didn't keep his covenant. They refused to walk according to his law. They rebelled against him in the desert. They tested God again and again. They did not remember his power or the day when he had redeemed them from their foes. And so in Psalm 78, if you read it, repeatedly God judges this family. In fact, he utterly rejects them. So it's kind of surprising when you get to the end of Psalm 78, that God chooses a king from among them, a king to shepherd his people home. And I wonder what you would guess was the meaning of that parable. I take it the king becomes very important, because without him, the family's special relationship with God has ended. They will not turn from their rebellion. They will keep testing God. They'll continue to be judged. Have the crowds, has Israel heard that one before? Do they know how it ends? It's their story. But do they still not understand? The kingdom of heaven really is growing, and it will grow around the king that God has chosen. Trust the king to be your shepherd, your teacher. These parables are not just to confuse people. They are also to guide the king's true people into his kingdom to restore their special relationship with God. And so, like last week, we get that weird delay before Jesus explains the parable of the weeds. And it's only those who want Jesus to be their shepherd, teacher, king that get to understand it. Verse 36, then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field. And Jesus answered. There are some here, I know, who do not always find the Bible easy to understand or easy to accept. But if that's you, well done for being here. Please keep coming to Jesus. Keep asking him to explain himself. Keep trusting him to be your teacher. Because our eyes, our hearts, will perceive things wrongly. We need him to train us in kingdom confidence. And then I pray we will be ready for the harvest, which is our final point. Trust your teacher. The kingdom of heaven really is growing. And so be ready for the harvest. The parable of the weeds is not just about kingdom growth, obviously. There are two crops, and both of them get harvested. And I don't think I need to labor the point, really. Jesus has spoken about hell time and time again in Matthew's gospel. And once you hear Jesus' explanation, I don't think it's that hard to understand what he's saying. It might be hard for us to accept it, though. Let me read again from verse 37. He answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." Harvest isn't something that most of us have any kind of direct experience of anymore, probably. Maybe a few exceptions. That's good. But you might remember kind of harvest festivals at school. We used to do them at church growing up. And it was the one time of year they made us all sing, "We plow the fields and scatter the good seed on the ground." Which, of course, we never actually did, because none of us did any plowing or scattering. But it's a song about thanking God for all his good gifts, thanking God for the harvest. It says, "All good gifts around us are sent from heaven above, so thank the Lord, oh thank the Lord, for all his love." And as I looked at this passage, the first line at least did remind me of the parable of the weeds. We plow the fields and scatter the good seed on the land. And we should thank the Lord. Oh, thank the Lord for all good gifts around us. And to us, it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. To us has been given the right to be called children of God. To us, Jesus offers forgiveness and an inheritance. We've seen all these things in Matthew. And so we will shine like the sun in the kingdom of our heavenly Father. Thank the Lord. Oh, thank the Lord for all his love. But we would need to sing too about the other harvest. We'd have to add a verse. All the weeds around us, sown by the evil one, will face the Lord. They'll face the Lord in all his wrath. I wonder how you'd feel about singing along to that chorus. It's not as chirpy as the original, is it? And Jesus has plenty more to say, actually, about his coming kingdom and the end of the age when he returns. He clearly thinks we need to hear about it repeatedly. Will you keep trusting Jesus as your teacher and so be ready for the harvest? We don't know when the end of the age will be, but choose now whether you want to be gathered with the weeds or the wheat. The kingdom of heaven really is growing. Trust Jesus to be your teacher and so be ready for the harvest. He who has ears, let him hear.